thanked God for who he was, and they asked him to provide food for them. After that, everybody, all the children, went to bed hungry as they waited upon the Lord to provide for him. The heartbroken parents, though, gathered together by the fire and cried out to God as their children slept. Soon after that, there was a knock on the door, and it startled them terribly. It was a freezing cold night. The snow was blowing sideways, and they were far from any neighbors who would ever attempt to come and knock on their door at that time. The father went to the door, and as he opened the door, a hand reached in and handed him a warm loaf of bread. He quickly opened the door, and he looked both ways, in both directions, and there was nobody to be seen, and there was no footprints in the snow. As he took the warm bread, he closed the door, and he began to realize exactly what had happened. He grabbed his wife, and he took her to where the children were sleeping. And after he had wakened the children, he gave them each a delicious piece of the warm, life-giving bread. They hungrily grabbed the bread and began to eat, and then one of the children suddenly stopped, and he looked up at his father, and he said, "Papa, where did this bread come from?" If this wasn't a true story, it wouldn't be so amazing. And the father replied, "It's from God, my dear child. He could find no one else to bring it, so he brought it himself." Sometimes God keeps his promises in big ways, like he did with the family in Russia and like he did with Paul. Paul had a total of 472 bodyguards, uniformed, armed, and trained soldiers that were sent to protect God. To protect Paul. Yeah, he does things in interesting ways too, doesn't he? God made sure that no one was going to get to Paul. He promised he would witness in Rome, and all of the protection that he could provide was going to be part of his divine plan to make sure that it came to pass. It was as if God was sending the message to Paul loud and clear. "I know what I'm doing. I will escort you down to Caesarea by the sea with full protection. You are in my hand." What a great reminder this is to each of us, that despite the odds that apparently seem stacked against us, we are never removed from God's protective hand. Are you perhaps feeling a little like Paul was that night in the Roman dungeon? Alone, mistreated, misunderstood, or forsaken? The same God who was there for Paul is there for you as well. He's working behind the scenes in your life, and he will work out your difficult situation. He has a plan. Just when you're convinced the bottom will fall and out and drop out from underneath you, he will step in and he will lift you safely. I will never ever cease to be amazed at God's creativity in accomplishing his will. In Paul's situation, he used an anonymous nephew to rescue him at precisely the right time. Not only is his will perfect, but God's timing is always perfect as well, and it is synchronized perfectly with his will. And never forget that. So early the next morning, Paul began his journey to see the governor, and the next stop towards that destination would be Caesarea by the sea. From a human standpoint, Paul had every reason to be anxious, or at the very least, uneasy. But you never hear anything at all like that from Paul. God was in charge of his life, and he knew he did not need to worry. Remember, this is the same guy who wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul was always one to practice what he preached. Can't you just see him mounted confidently on the horse that was taking him to Caesarea, enjoying the view, chatting with the soldiers, or humming a song of praise to his God? Paul had his mind fixed on what God had said and firmly believed that it was true, and that unwavering faith was greatly rewarded by God. Have you ever felt like the ground was moving underneath your feet? Were there ever times when you felt like the world was crashing down all around you? Well, if you've ever been in an earthquake or some other type of serious natural disaster, you probably know what that feels like and how scary it can be. Certainly, those thousands and thousands of millions of people in Japan could relate to that and testify to what kind of fear that brings. While most of us have never experienced the world literally shifting beneath our feet, we have in some form or another felt like our life was spinning out of control. In fact, that may describe what you are experiencing today. Chuck Swindoll speaks about those kinds of life situations and its resulting fear in this way. Left unchecked, fear will run its course and paralyze you to the point of helplessness. If you're not careful, you will spend your days wringing your hands and obsessing over your encroaching circumstances. This will cause you to focus on what might happen instead of what God has promised. Excuse me. Paul didn't live like that. He understood the great and loving sovereignty of God. And as a result, it allowed him to think straight and remain calm in a crisis. Straight thinking like that is rooted in God's promises that he gives us in his words. In his word, Psalm 56, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change. And though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. I don't know about you, but I think it seems like things are a little out of control these days. In fact, in all of my 50 years plus, I can't remember a time when things were so out of control as they are now. I'm sure there are some of you who have lived in other generations who probably have seen things similar to this, if not worse at times. But I think they're pretty out of control right now. The Middle East is blowing up. We've just gotten involved in Libya, and this could take us into the third war that we're involved in at the same time. We've seen major earthquakes, both in New Zealand and Japan, back to back. The devastating tsunami, the major unrest, and the destruction by the unions in Michigan, which threatened to spread throughout the entire nation. High unemployment, rapidly rising costs of living, etc., etc., etc. For the last few years, I have been involved to some degree in trying to affect change in a positive way on the political front in our country. My purpose in getting involved in that was more or less to be a light in the midst of that, because I do not believe that politics is the answer, but I do believe that getting involved in certain different ways, where God is called, in many different ways that God has called us extremely, is extremely important, and that's where I felt God had called me. So I had been involved in this movement for a while. Initially, when I got involved, people were hopeful and excited. But now, frustration, discouragement, and fear is starting to set in among many. Ultimately, if God is not our refuge and our strength, our very present help in times of trouble, it is very easy for our circumstances to overwhelm us and fear to overtake us. So I understand why they feel that way. However, if we know God and believe his promises to us, like in Psalm 46, we can stand in the face of adversity, confident that God will see us through, that he will deliver us. Beth Moore, in her Bible study on Daniel, talks about three ways that God delivers a believer when they face fiery trials. Number one, she says he can deliver us from the fire so that we don't even have to get near the ravaging flames. Or we can be delivered from the through the fire, where we go through the flames, but we come through to the other side without even smelling like smoke. Or third, we are delivered by the fire into his loving arms. Take cancer, for instance. We can be delivered from the fire, where we might be diagnosed with cancer and God completely heals us and that's the end of it. Or we can be delivered through the fire, where we go through the treatments, we go through the pain, we go through the suffering, and we come out the other side healed. But in the process, it's a difficult journey of suffering. Or the cancer can take us, and that fire will deliver us to his arms, into his loving arms. Those are the three ways that he does it. Paul was fine with however God chose to deliver him because he trusted God completely with his life. And should his deliverance not result in saving his physical body, he was okay with that, for he believed that to live was Christ and to die was gain. So he was better off anyway. In this particular circumstance, he could rest in God's promise that he would arrive safely in Rome to testify for God. So he would be delivered through the fire. He would still suffer beatings. He would still suffer imprisonment, misunderstanding, abandonment, etc., etc., but God would get him through to the other side and deliver him safely to Rome. But later on, that would not be the case. Paul would be killed. At that point, he would be delivered by the fire into the arms of his waiting Savior. We can have the confidence of Paul and the assurance that no matter what happens on earth, around us, or in our personal lives, God will deliver us according to his perfect plan for us. The literal translation of Psalm 46 is, God is our refuge and strength, abundantly available to help in tight places. So if you're in a tight or difficult place right now, don't give way to fear. Take heart, willingly trust his word, submit to his plan, and then deliberately and consciously relax, for he's given you every reason to do so. Okay, let's switch gears now and move on to another scene in this segment of the study where Paul is standing before the different officials, Felix, Festus, et cetera, I'm drawing a blank here. Okay, in Caesarea. He's now in Caesarea. And he's doing what Chuck Swindoll calls standing tall before the giants. Can you think of a time when you had to speak out in a situation before a rather hostile group of people to defend the truth of what you believed in? Whether it was standing up for your faith in God, defending someone else who had no voice, or speaking against an injustice, you know it's not an easy thing to do. It takes courage and conviction to do that sort of thing, and the more hostile or threatening the audience, the more that is the case. The story of Paul's courage and conviction is one of several in the Bible. There's a story of David, who as a young man would not be intimidated by the giant Goliath. He was appalled at the fear of the Israelites and their failure to stand up to him as day after day he stood against the God of Israel and defied his power. Young David, Young David, only an adolescent at the time, took on the Philistines that not one trained Israeli soldier dared to face. Why? Because he had the courage and confidence that came from spending days and nights in the presence of the Lord as he attended sheep on the hillside. He not only knew, but he had experienced the power of God to save and deliver him in times of trouble. David knew that his God had delivered him on several occasions before and would certainly do so again, especially when the honor of his name, God's name, was at stake. Esther is another woman who comes to mind, or she put her life on the line in order to approach the king and ask that he spare her people, the Jews, from annihilation. If I perish, I perish, were her words in response to the reality that approaching the king without permission might very well end in her death. Esther knew that God was calling her to be part of something bigger than herself, though at the time she may not have understood just how big that was. She could have said no. And who would have blamed her? After all, being forbidden to approach the king without permission was the law of the land, and she could have been perfectly justified in not breaking that law. However, imagine the regret once the day arrived that all the Jews of Susa and the surrounding areas were slaughtered because she failed to speak out on their behalf. Two of my most favorite stories of heroes who courageously stood up for God at great risk to themselves are both found in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, some of our great Sunday school friends, who I don't think we ever truly realized as a child, at least I'm speaking for myself, what incredible heroes they were all thrown into the furnace for refusing to bow down to an idol built by Nebuchadnezzar. As the three of them stood tall alone on the plains of Susa in the province of Babylon among the throngs of the people who were bowing down, many of those including the Jews that were taken from exile from Jerusalem with them and who ended up compromising, as they all bowed down to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had built, they stood alone. And the statement they made could not have been clearer if they had shouted it with a megaphone from the rooftop. Appalled and annoyed, the king gave them one more chance to change their mind and bow down to his idol. With the fire from the furnace flaming high in view in front of them, they did not waver, they did not stammer, or they did not hesitate to respond. And this is what they responded. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you that we will not serve our God, serve your gods or worship your golden image which you have set up. They were willing to be delivered by the fire into the arms of their loving Heavenly Father. In his book, Paul, A Man of Grace and Grit, Chuck Swindoll talks about a pattern that shows itself throughout Scripture where men and women stand tall and refuse to back down. First, there's something wrong on the cultural scene. There is some sort of outside threat that needs to be challenged. Second, there's a principle at stake. And the closer you examine the situation, the clearer the principle. A fundamental or a belief is at stake. And third, there is an element of risk involved for taking heroic measures and speaking up. Besides the physical peril, the risk of being misunderstood, misrepresented, maligned, or mistreated, but to do nothing makes matters worse. Doing something heroic and risky almost always means acting alone. He cites examples of people such as Wilbur Wilberforce, who stood alone against the evils of slavery, and Patrick Henry, whose immortal words, "Give me liberty or give me death," helped to turn the tide of America's battle for independence. Or Martin Luther King Jr., who stormed the American civil rights scene at a time when many folded their arms in indifference and looked the other way. And I'm sure you could think of others that could be equally defined as heroes, or those who were willing to speak out at great risk to themselves. He also made some observations about people who do brave or heroic things. First, they don't seem like heroes at the time. Accolades, if they come at all, are usually deferred. Many times these people question the wisdom of their action and wonder if it was the right thing to do, to make waves or to risk so much for so few. Most often, they felt unappreciated for their actions, and it wasn't long until a long time afterwards that the true significance of their deeds were revealed. And second, heroism is not genetic. No one gives birth to a hero. They are forged through time. Often those who overcome the most become heroes in their time. We need more of these kind of people in the world today, and sadly, there are less and less of them. Men and women of courage and conviction who know what they believe and are willing to stand up when circumstances dictate that they speak out. Courageous people inspire others to be courageous. Paul was that kind of a person. His final defense recorded in Acts 26 illustrates his heroic ability to stand alone and determined even under the most extreme pressure. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken him from a lost Jerusalem Pharisee who tortured and killed Christians into a blazing messenger of his grace, and he would spend the rest of his life paying a debt of gratitude to God. Because of that, Paul was able to rise above the pomp and the pretense of Rome. With fierce resolve, the man stood tall for the eternal cause of Christ, and nothing would deter him. You know, Paul faced, as we're all aware, great opposition throughout the years of spreading the gospel. He infuriated Jews who did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and who refused to acknowledge he was the Messiah. He also angered those who believed the Gentiles should not have the same access to God that the Jews had, and he stirred up trouble wherever he went by those who were legalistic or hypocritical, those who had no problem taking the law into their hands and killing him or anyone else who got in their way. But in addition to all that he experienced in that realm, he also faced incredible frustration by having to stand in front of those judges who at best were hypocritical. They had no business being in positions of judging him. Paul was totally innocent of all the charges that were ever brought against him, and he had to stand before people like Herod Agrippa II, who was having an incestuous affair with his sister Bernice. His father was Herod Agrippa I, who was responsible for trying to kill Peter earlier on in Acts. These people were immoral, corrupt, and had no business judging Paul. And yet, Paul graciously but firmly addressed those to whom he stood to defend his case. Though they had lived lives different from anything he would approve them, he addressed them with kindness and with respect. To do otherwise was bound to be offensive and invite a door of opportunity to be slammed in his face. And we would be wise to learn that lesson from Paul. Paul was gracious, kind, and respectful as he spoke, but he minced no words. He had nothing to hide, and he had nothing he needed to be ashamed of. He modeled quiet courage and authentic vulnerability. He knew what he was talking about, and he spoke only the facts, with no need to sugarcoat or embellish them. He also left nothing important out. Paul's testimony reflected a life transformed, seasoned over the years of faithful, sacrificial service. We can be sure he delivered his defense in the most gentle, sensible manner imaginable, but he was firm. When he finished speaking, he remained in his chains. But as he left the room that day, you can bet the only one that was truly free was Paul. The rest left walking unhindered, still chained by their ignorance and unbelief. Paul, though still bound, achieved a great victory that day. Every single one of the rulers and leaders in that room had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pray as I've spoken here this morning that the Holy Spirit has begun to lay upon your heart how these amazing, inspiring events that took place in Paul's lives apply to each of us as well. For instance, let's ask ourselves the question, is there something wrong on our cultural scene which needs changing or challenging? If your answer to that question is no, come see me afterwards and we'll talk. Unless you watch no TV, listen to no radio, or talk to no other human being at all during the course of the day, you cannot help but know that our culture is filled with things that are desperately begging to be challenged and changed. Some of you may not have to look outside your own family, your own neighborhood, or circle of influence to identify something wrong. Now ask yourself a second question. What principle is at stake with the wrong that's being perpetrated? Is it human dignity that's being violated? Is it justice that's being trampled on? Is the name of God and his principles being dishonored? And finally, what risk are you willing to take, or what sacrifice will you make to do the right thing and speak out against the wrong, or speak up for what is right? Before you answer that question, I want to challenge you to do something. I want you to predetermine your loyalty to Christ. What I mean by that is this. Answer the question in your own heart and in your own mind whether there is anything at all that would keep you from speaking out for God when you know that is what he's asking of you. Is it fear? Fear of ridicule? Fear of rejection? Fear of losing a friendship or another close relationship? Regardless of what that challenge might be, if the time should come, and it very well might, or it probably has, where you find yourself in a situation where you are asked to speak up for God on his behalf, is there anything that would silence you and cause you to walk away? Beth Moore, again in her Daniel Bible study, talks about this in terms of loyalty to Christ and how loyalty by its very definition means to be firm, established, faithful, ready, prepared, and determined. She says loyalty means that when a sudden temptation or challenging situation poses a question, if we have true conviction in that area, we do not have to consider how we'll answer it. Loyalty means the question has already been answered. We will simply act on it and do what we need to do. So let me ask you once again, is there anything at all that would keep you from speaking up for God when you know it's what he's asking you to do? As children of God who have been placed on this earth to be his mouthpieces, we must have to ask that question of ourselves and settle with him what price we're willing to pay when we're faced with our Caesarean moment, like Paul was. Our Caesarean moments may require us to speak, not before kings most likely, but before bosses, neighbors, friends, or family members. And that can be just as intimidating. If we are resolved ahead of time of what we will speak when God gives us opportunity, and that nothing can stop us from doing so, we can have an impact as significant as Paul's. I believe everyone in this room has the potential to stand against the enemies of righteousness, who defy the power of the Almighty God, or to speak out boldly against blatant injustice and discrimination. The challenges will come in those private, unguarded moments when you face opposition to the truth, whether it's in an office meeting at work, flying on an airplane, talking to a neighbor, or confronting someone who is standing in total contradiction or acting in total contradiction to the Word of God. In those times, will you stand for what is right and speak the truth when a principle is at stake? Will you defend what you believe graciously yet firmly? As you determine in your hearts to stand for him, he will give you opportunities to do so, most often when you least expect it. Paul was always ready. I ask the same question of ourselves. Thank you so much.